Well, it's so good to be with you again on this Sunday evening. It's a much different atmosphere and environment to the one I left behind. On Friday, we had snow pouring down, and here I had to delayer a number of layers I came with. But it's very, very good of you to have me again, and I love coming here. I sense the real presence of God among you as you love one another and do life together as God's children. And I was just sitting there, and it's hard for me to miss how much you love your pastor, who is my brother, and that means a lot to me. So thank you for your love for my brother and his dear wife and his family. And I'm always encouraged and thrilled to see how God has been at work through them in your life as a church and at work through their lives as a family. It's good to be here. The message that I want to share with you this morning is not the message that I set out with from Manchester 2 days ago. Yesterday morning. It's kind of taken on a different life. It was very much more expositional when I set out, and it's become a whole lot more devotional, I think. And I trust at the end of it all, you will feel encouraged. If I were to give a title to this message, which I hope you don't have a title, you do have the title. That's what I wanted to focus on. I really wanted to drill down on the glory of God as presented in this passage. And my notebook is full of notes on that. However, what happened on my way over is I discovered when I arrived in Doha last night, I received a message from the elder of the church where I was preaching this morning, and I was preparing to deliver the same message, that a long-standing member and active member in the church who was in fact going to lead the service this morning passed away suddenly yesterday. So I felt I needed to bring something far more devotional. And so sitting at the Wimpy at O.R. Tambo this morning, I rejigged my notes. And when I left there at 6:30 after I picked up the car, I have, I think, what you will have tonight. My prayer is that it will honor God. Because while I want to serve you, it is important that we honor Him. So that title, The Way to God, The Glory of God, still stands. But the rejig title is this: The Presence of God in the Face of the Unknown. The Presence of God in the Face of the Unknown. Before we go any further, won't you bow your heads and pray with me? Our Father, thank you for these people. Thank you for this church. Thank you for your journey with them through many years. Thank you for the love of God that is present in their hearts, but more than that, the reason why it's present in their hearts is because you have a love present in yours for them. We love because you first loved us. That's the truth. And so this morning we just praise you for your grace, the grace whereby we may say we love you, God, for you have first loved us. I pray for your help. Keep me from saying anything that would dishonor you, from saying anything that is not what you would have me say. And please give to these precious people open hearts. May they be encouraged by your word. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Life is full of journeys. Journeys that relate to location from one place to another, from Manchester to Pretoria, from Midrand to Pretoria, from Cape Town to Joburg, and so on. Journeys also that perhaps relate to vocation, from one vocation to another, from one vocation type to a completely different one. Journeys also that relate to life's experiences, experiences that may be relational of type, or experiences that may be painful of another. But life is full of journeys, not one, but many. The hardest journeys that we take in life are those that we take on our own. Have you been there? You feel like you're on this on your own. And that is where we find ourselves in this passage that was read to you a short while ago from Exodus 33 and verse 12. There is the potential that Israel, who are journeying from slavery in Egypt to the promised land, wherever that may be, the potential is that they will be alone. The context to the potential of their being alone has to do with their sin. This was a people whom God by grace had rescued from the land of Egypt, had shown his power in delivering them from slavery, had shown his glory in opening up the Red Sea for them to pass through, and then feeding them along the way. And then they'd responded and returned that grace with sin. Because this chapter follows the previous one where we see a people who have turned against God while Moses was on Sinai getting the Ten Commandments, and they'd prostrated themselves before an idol that they'd made, a calf. And God's response to them was this. Chapter 33, verse 1. Let's just go back there. Depart. Go up from here, you and the people whom you've brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. The sense that God would send these people to the promised land is devastating. Verse 4, when the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned. But if it was disastrous for an idolatrous people, it was absolutely devastating for Moses. And it is on the grounds of that devastation that we find this intercession by Moses before God at this point in time. He faces a journey of immense proportion. The atmosphere over the camp is heavy. God's pronouncement of judgment is awful. And then we get this announcement, or this response of Moses to the announcement of God. Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Now pause there for a moment. That struck me while I was preparing. You have not let me know whom you will send with me? Hang on a second. That seems to contradict what it said earlier on in the passage. Because you see, in verse 2 it says, I will send an angel before you. And now Moses says, you have not let me know whom you will send me. Moses, didn't you hear God? He said he will send an angel before you. But listen to Moses' words. You have not let me know whom you will send before me. there is a difference. You have told me that an angel will go before us. But you've not let me know whom has to do with identity, not companionship. Identity, not leadership. Moses is asking here for intimate fellowship with the one who will lead them. There's a sense in which he is saying, and I say this with reverence, there's a sense in which he is saying, Lord, to tell me that you will give me an angel to lead us to the promised land is like placing a sat-nav in my hands. I have no doubt that the angel will get us there. You've said that he will. But I don't want a sat-nav. I want someone in the seat beside me who will take us to the promised land. I want fellowship, not simply direction. And that is a very, very significant statement to make for such a massive journey. And I want to say to you, if you would agree with me that life is one tapestry of journeys, ultimately, which all come down to a final point when we leave this life and enter the next, what we need more than anything else is less knowing the way than knowing the one who does. And that is what Moses is saying. Moses is saying, this journey, I need you with me, not an angel who will merely lead us. And so what we find at the very start of this intercession, at the very start of this prayer, is the passion of a man in pursuit after God. Now look at what he asks. He says, having just said, you have not let me know whom you will send me. He says, yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. There is not one aspect of what Moses says there that has anything to do with getting to the promised land. Not one. He says, now show me your ways. Why? He could say, and it might be appropriate and within context to say, now show me your ways that I may know how to get to where you are leading us. But he says, now show me your ways that I may know you. It's interesting, the Hebrew word for ways is the same word for road. And this is all about a road, by the way. This is about a road from Egypt to the promised land. But Moses is in effect saying, show me the roads that lead to you. Do you know what we need for life's journeys, which are so full of uncertainty? We don't need to know where they end. We do not need to know where life's journeys end. If we do, we will go mad because we don't know. But do you know what we need for this life's journeys? We need to know the roads that lead to God. Because when we know the roads that lead to God, which is what Moses is saying, show me your ways so that I may find favor with you, I have every confidence that you will take me to the end of this journey. So some of you might be sitting here and you are going through very specific individual journeys in your life. And those journeys might be filling you with all sorts of anxiety. And I can give you no encouragement whatsoever as it relates to the specifics of those specific journeys. But I can say this. There is great encouragement to be found, not in trying to discern your journey's end, but ensuring that you are on the journey that leads to God. That is what Moses is saying. Lead me to you. That's all I need you to do. Lead me to you. Show me your ways that I might find favor in your sight. Here is a man that is passionate, that is hard after God. He hasn't mentioned the promised land once. Where did this passion come from? Now, here's something very practical, because you might be saying, okay, Dave, I want that passion. I want to know what it is to be filled with a drive to be on those roads that lead to God. Where did Moses' passion come from? I believe Moses' passion came from regularly presenting himself in the presence of God. Why? Where do I get that from? Well, also from the same chapter. Because this is amazing. I mean, you could say this passage is full of contradictions, but it's not. Because Moses is after more, but look at this. Verse 7, it says, "Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent of meeting, all the people would rise up and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent. And the Lord would speak to Moses." Flip down to verse 11. "Thus, the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend." Moses was already someone who knew what it was to be in the presence of God. How did he go into the presence of God? What was it like for Moses to enter into the presence of God? Practically, what can we draw from this to apply to our own lives? What did Moses give himself to when he went into the tent of meeting? Without a shadow of a doubt, Moses gave himself to the voice of God. The voice of God was the presence that Moses found in that tent of meeting. So from a practical perspective, how do we increase our own personal passion to be driven on a road that leads to God, which will equip us for the journeys through life that lead to glory? By giving ourselves to the voice of God. And the voice of God is what we discern in the Word of God. So this is a very personal question. How much time do you spend devotionally in the Word of God? I didn't ask if you use your daily bread. How much time do you spend devotionally in the Word of God? That's what you need for your journey through life, and that's what you need for your journey's end. I must move on. Moses was after a savior. Moses was after a very real, intimate fellowship with God for the journey. He might have drawn from the psalmist's words, "You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek." Does your heart say that? "Your face, Lord, do I seek?" May you be inspired as you leave this place this evening to seek after God by heading to the roads that lead to Him. Now, I want you to notice the commitment of God to His promise of presence. Because, you see, God responds to Moses and says in verse verse 14, and he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. There is something precious about the presence of God in the rest that it provides to his people. And that is a commitment that he makes to all who seek his presence. Because he has said, those who seek me shall find me if they seek me with all their hearts. Now, I want you to note the grounds for fellowship. God says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And Moses says, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people in the face of the earth? And then the Lord says in verse 17, this very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. I had lunch today after being in Springs this morning with a dear friend of my wife and I, who we have for years, whenever we've interacted with her, tried to counsel her to that place of grace. But her biggest hurdle is the sense of her own sinfulness. She just feels that she is too sinful to experience the grace and the forgiveness of God. And she will even use words like, I'm evil, Dave. Now, she's the sweetest person you could meet, but she is someone who senses the depth of her own depravity, and it is huge. She can't see past it. And every time we share, we try and communicate God's grace and the fact that it is for such that Christ came. But let's just be honest. God's word makes very clear that the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man keep the distance, the gulf, massive. Man is so sinful by nature, and God is so holy by nature, that actually communion and fellowship is, well, I'm not there yet, but it's almost unthinkable if you really think about it. And yet, God says to Moses here, he says, this very thing that you've spoken I will do, in other words, give you my presence, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Now that would be the testimony of every single believer who has found fellowship with God. That they have found favor with God and that he knows them by name. How do you marry the sinfulness of man, the holiness of God, with the fact that we can enjoy fellowship and he might say, I have found favor with you. I can speak to every single one of you here tonight who is a believer in the Lord Jesus, who has fellowship with God. And I can say, you know how sinful you are, and yet you know how favored you are. You can say, he knows me by name. How? How? Well, it comes down to something which is quite stunning in its presentation, and there's so much here. but I cannot possibly go through it all, and the pages of my notes are full, but I've summarized it right down. God invites Moses to experience an intimate view like nothing else, a view of his being that would serve as a rubber stamp to his commitment to Moses. He would say, "Moses, I know you by name. You found favor with me. Now I've got something I want to show you. I want to show you my glory. You've said, show me your glory," which is just another way of saying, "God, show me yourself. Show me that which proceeds from you. I want to see you." And God says, "All right, Moses, you found favor with me. I know you by name. But if you are to experience what I have for you, there's something you must do. You must allow me to place you, to stand you in the cleft of a rock." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by." What you have there is a picture of the reason why sinful man may experience the glory of God and live. It is the cleft of the rock. It's what we've been singing of again and again this evening. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is an emblem, a picture of Jesus. Jesus is how we find favor with God. Jesus is how he might say of me, "I know you by name." There's a wonderful verse in Psalm 91, and it says this: "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." The shelter of the Most High, the cleft of the rock, is the Lord Jesus Christ. If that is true, and it is, God's promise stands true. God's promise stands true for you and I as we journey through life. And as our journey through life involves a crisscrossing of many different journeys and ultimately leads to the end of a single one, the journey of life. It is this: "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." That is God's commitment to his promise for you and for me and all who put their faith in him. But I would encourage you, as I imagine so many of you are believers in the Lord Jesus, so many of you indulge in fellowship with God. I don't know your life's journeys, but I would say this: when you are caused to doubt whether you can make it through, God says to you, because you stand by grace in the cleft of the rock, God says to you, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Let's pray together. Almighty God, I'm so grateful that we may stand and face the journeys of life and ultimately the journey that ends it all with a sense of peace and confidence in your presence that gives rest. I'm so thankful that through Jesus, the one who is the cleft in the rock, we may see your glory and live. And when we enter into the New Testament, we find that the reason why that is true is because at the very heart of your glory is grace and truth. It's what the apostle said in John 1:14. We have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that is how you described your glory as it passed by Moses. When you declared your glory as being gracious, as being slow to anger. I want to pray tonight for any who may be doubting your presence on the journey, because they feel at the very heart of it just how sinful they are. Lord Jesus, would you by your Spirit remind them just how gracious you are? And may we as your people pursue fellowship with you, pursuing a discerning of your ways, so that we may know you, and knowing you, find favor with you. We want to find favor with you, not to find favor from you. We want to find favor with you because by grace you have favored us. As we enter into another week, a journey of unknowns, thank you in advance for your presence and for your rest. And we thank you in Jesus' name, through whom we have received it. Amen. Our closing hymn tonight is In Christ Alone. I think that line kind of says it all without saying too much else. In Christ alone, my hope is found. Won't you stand with me as we sing this together? Indeed, here in the power of Christ, we'll stand. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.